Awesome. Well, I want to echo what John said earlier. If today's your first time with us, hopefully you've made yourself right at home. We're super excited to be able to have you with us. I want to follow up on something from last week. Last week, if you were here, we talked through baptism and what that's about and why we take that step and what God's word has to say about that step. And I just wanted to follow up on that to let you know that our next baptism is going to be on Easter Sunday. It's going to be phenomenal. And so if that's you and you've made this decision to follow Christ, but you haven't yet taken that step of baptism, I want to encourage you on your connection card, just in the comment section, just write in baptism and you can begin getting plugged into that morning and getting ready for that morning. We'll contact you and get you the details. We're going to have a meeting here over the next couple of weeks of everybody who's going to be part of that. But I encourage you, take that step. Don't just hear it and let it kind of fade away. If you know that that's your next step, take that step, get signed up for Easter morning, all right? And then beyond that, the other thing that I wanted to talk to you about as we get started is something that happened Friday night. Now, if you've been watching the program and Facebook and what's going on here at Hoboken Grace for the last few weeks, you've seen that we had something on the calendar for an organization called Link. And Friday night, we screened one of the movies that they've produced and put together. And for some of you, you don't actually know who they are and what they do and how they kind of tie into us. And so I wanted to be able to walk you through that and kind of explain one of the really cool things that we were able to be a part of Friday night. And so what LINK stands for is Liberty in North Korea. And so John, as he did his silence, you saw he had on the LINK shirt, Liberty in North Korea. And what this organization does is that it goes into China to be able to help refugees who have escaped out of North Korea. Now, obviously, no organization has the ability to be able to operate inside of North Korea. It's literally an island unto itself. The oppression in the country is phenomenal. They've cut themselves off from the rest of the world. And so they have no ability to be able to really help those who are inside of North Korea, outside of raising awareness and trying to influence politically what our government and governments around the world are doing and how they interact with North Korea. But they do have the opportunity to be able to help those who are escaping North Korea into China. There's almost no one who escapes North Korea into South Korea. It is the most heavily fortified and guarded border in the world. And so people who are looking to escape the oppression have to escape north into China. But what happens is that once they escape the oppression of North Korea, they literally become no one. Once they enter into China, they lose all rights. They lose any ability and any opportunity to be able to provide for themselves or their families. They're considered to be illegal immigrants. And if they are found inside of China, they will be shipped back to North Korea where they're placed inside of concentration camps. And so for them, they literally live in hiding their entire lives. And so what LINK has begun to do is that they'll go into China and begin to smuggle these people out of China, because if they get caught at the borders or anywhere along this process, again, they'll be shipped back to North Korea. And so they come in and secretly, almost like an underground railroad situation, get these people out of China and down to South Korea, where they can either begin to be established there in South Korea or bring them to the United States, where they can begin to be established here, which is another country that recognizes them as refugees. And so in that process, as we began as a church, one of our questions has always been and continues to be, how can we impact more people? But we don't just want to impact the people who live inside of our city and this area here. We want to impact people regionally, and we want to impact people globally. And so as we began, we were looking at, okay, who do we want to work with? Where do we want to do this, and how do we want to impact lives globally? We came across this organization called LINK, and we began to hold screenings where they'd come in and they put together these videos that explain what's happening inside of North Korea and then also kind of their process. The video that we screened on Friday was actually a documentary of the process of finding these refugees in China and then helping them along this route to be able to get down to, because you obviously have to go around North Korea to be able to get to South Korea. And so they literally take you on this voyage with these refugees to see how they bring them to freedom. It's quite phenomenal. And so we began to work with them holding these screenings, and then we began to partner with them financially as well. And the thing that we were super excited about on Friday is that we were able to take that to a little bit of a different level. For those of you who are members here at Hoboken Grace, you know that this past year we voted on a little bit different budget than what you would normally see inside of a church, in that we set it up where we had our hardline commitments and the things that we knew that we were committed to and that we were going to do in our city and around this area here. And we kind of set that, those numbers in place and set that budget. And then what we voted on and what we decided to do together as a church is that anything that came in above those hardline commitments, we would on a quarterly basis get together and decide who we were going to give that to. That we wouldn't hoard it, we wouldn't just spend it on ourselves, but we would give that away to other organizations that were impacting people's lives as well. And so at the end of the fourth quarter, we looked at what had happened during the fourth quarter and the giving that was there, and we realized that we had a surplus in that situation. And so we sat down and we were able to divide that up, and we're going to be sharing with you over the next couple of weeks how we did that and what that looked like. But on Friday night, it was really cool because as we finished the screening, we were able to present Link with a check for $10,000 to continue what they're doing there in North Korea. And the thing that's really cool about that is that for this year, that means that we were able to partner, or for last year, that means that we were able to partner with Link for about $12,000 that we were able to provide to them. And they, as they look at what they do, they estimate that it costs just under $2,500 to be able to help someone come out of hiding and to be established in freedom. It's not like they just get them across the border and, hey, have at it. They actually work to be able to get them situated and to bring them into communities where they're going to be able to thrive in those settings. And so they estimate it costs just under $2,500 per person. And so when we look at this past year, that means that we've been able to provide the funding to be able to help just under five people come to the point where they're experiencing freedom. And for us, that's huge. And one of the things that we're excited about is that we're going to be able to continue this partnership as we move forward and continuing to help those who've literally lost everything. To be able to find freedom. And if you're new here to Hoboken Grace, it's important that you understand that this is what we're about. We're about impacting people's lives. This isn't about, okay, how can we hold services and have as many people as possible show up? This is about bringing together people to be able to further impact people's lives in some way, shape, or form. And so the opportunity to be able to be a part of this is awesome for us. And I want to let you know that to celebrate what you guys are a part of and to let you know what you've been able to be a part of, not just here locally, but globally. And I sat down with a guy this past week, and I said it again. You guys have heard me say it pretty frequently for the last few months. I said, listen, you know, if you're not passionate about impacting the lives of the people around you, if you're not passionate about seeing your friends come to know Christ, you're probably not going to like our church. Because this is what not only what we've been about, but what we want to be about as we move forward. And as we continue to grow and as God continues to bring more and more people to be a part of our family, it becomes more and more important that we talk about this over and over and over again. But not just that we talk about this, but then also that we begin to actually work through the process of examining ourselves and seeing, okay, are we just talking about this or are we actually doing this? Are we just talking about loving people or are we actually doing this? And I think what can happen is because we can fall into this trap of looking at what we've done in the past and say, okay, that's who we are. But that's not true. And the other thing that can happen is that we'll fall into the trap of thinking, well, we've done this in the past, so we're naturally going to do it as we move forward. And that's not true. You see, this idea that we're going to be a body, that we're going to be a family that is more focused on those outside of these walls than we are on those inside of these walls, that is more focused on loving others than loving ourselves, if that's going to be true of us, then we have to consistently be called to examination, both on a church-wide level, on a family-wide level, and then also on an individual level. This is something that throughout the scriptures, the Bible calls us to over and over and over again. God calls us to over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. You see all these festivals that God establishes in order to call people back to remembering what he's done and to examining their hearts. Okay, what's going on with you? Are you still on the path that you were on before? Is your heart still directed towards me, or has it begun to be directed towards yourself? Is your heart still directed towards those around you, or has it begun to be directed towards yourself? Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This isn't just about examining your actions. This is about examining our heart. What's the heart of our church? What's the heart of us as individuals? Towards what is my heart pointed? What am I pursuing with all my heart, soul, and mind? If we're going to continue to be a church that reflects the love of Christ to those around us, then we must grab hold of this idea of examination. And I want to walk you through something that the scriptures give us. It's something that we're all very familiar with, but something that maybe we don't understand in its fullness and in its depth. And I want to walk you through this because it's something that you can begin to use on a personal level to be continually and consistently examining your heart. And then also something for us as a church to begin to use to examine where we are as a church as we move forward and make sure that our focus is still on the mission of Christ, to seek and to save those who are lost. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. It says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. But we don't just want to do it when it pops into our heads. We want to do this consistently. And the Bible's actually given us a way to be able to do that. The passage that we're going to walk through today is a passage that you've heard a lot if you've been here at Hoboken Grace, because we actually read it every single week. But I want to begin a little bit earlier than where we usually read, and I want to continue a little bit further so that you understand the context in which this passage is found. The passage that we're going to look at is actually the passage on communion that Ryan reads after I speak every single Sunday. And if you've been a part of Hoboken Grace, you know that every week as you walk in, there are tables on the sides that have the communion area, and the wine and the bread are over there for you to be able to go after I speak and while the music's going, to be able to go and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And Ryan reads through this passage, and then everybody goes and does that. And it's kind of something that we do routinely. If you grew up in the church, it's just kind of something that you do. And we talk often about having it not just be something that we do, but actually a time where we remember. But when you look at this passage, I think you see that this is more than just remembering, that this is also a process of examination. And so I want to read to you the passage starting in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. He says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. And so far in the book of Corinthians, he's been walking through a lot of things that they're doing well. And so he's been encouraging them. And then he gets to this point, he says, but in the following, I can't encourage you. Now, whenever someone says that to you, you know you're in bad shape, right? And so I'm sure as they read this the first time, they're like, oh, man. So he says, when it comes to this, I can't encourage you. He says, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Now, for me, this hits home. Because the truth is, I grew up in churches, and not all the churches that I was a part of, but several of the churches that I was a part of growing up. This is exactly how I would describe them. There was probably more harm than good being done when they came together. And I remember coming to the point in my life where I absolutely hated church. I mean, I just despised it. When I look at what God's word says, and I looked at what was happening inside the church, I saw such a difference that it was completely unreconcilable to me. And I realized in my life, if I was going to see people come to know Christ, I had better do it before they come to church, because after they came to church, they weren't going to believe that God was good at all. And for some of you, that's been your experience. And maybe today's the first time that you've come back to church, because the time that you walked into church before, or the experience that you had with church before, is that when they came together, there was more harm being done than actual good. And you see this show up in churches where all of a sudden they begin to become more inward focused than outward focused. And all of a sudden gossip and legalism begins to seep in, and it begins to erode the very foundation of that church. And the truth is that for us, this can become a reality very, very easily if we don't take seriously this idea of examination. See, it doesn't matter what's behind us. It doesn't matter what we've been focused on in the past. If we're not examining our hearts as we move forward, our hearts are not naturally going to be focused outward. This is not something that's going to happen naturally. It's going to take a consistent process of examination and realigning our hearts to be in mission with what God is about, loving people and seeing people come to know Christ. And so he says, listen, guys, I'm looking at what you're doing, and the truth is there's probably more harm being done than good when you're coming together. And so he begins to walk them through part of what that harm is and then how to be able to address this. He says, first, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it, but of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. In other words, he says, first, there are unhealthy divisions among you. He says, not all divisions are unhealthy. There's going to be conflict inside of a family like this, because sometimes there are going to be difficult conversations that need to be had. And sometimes you're going to have to address things that are wrong, just like he's addressing something that's wrong here in this situation. He says, but it's not just good divisions. It's bad divisions inside of your body, and you're fighting with one another. He says, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you realize that this doesn't really line up with the way that we usually do church, right? He's talking about eating a meal, and he's talking about getting drunk, and you look at the way that we do communion, and if you haven't been here before, we usually at the tables have these little cups of wine that you can take and a little piece of bread, and if you look at it that way, you realize that it must have been somewhat different than the way that we do it, because there's no way you can get drunk the way we do it. I mean, unless you're just over there at the tray just like downing cups, right? Like, it'd take you probably the entire service before you could get there. It's obviously different. And I think you need to understand that. I think you need to understand that inside of the early church, communion wasn't something that was done in a large group setting like this. The Lord's Supper wasn't something that was observed in a large group setting like this. The early church, when you look at Acts, they met in two places. They would come together in large public settings, sometimes inside a synagogue, sometimes inside of just general public meeting areas. They would meet together in these large areas. They would read through the letter that they had received from the apostle, God's word. And so maybe it's the letter to Rome the letter to Corinth, right? And they're reading through this and teaching their people these things in this large group setting, because they didn't all have copies of this. It's not like today where you could just take your Bible with you, right? The Bible was still coming together, and so they would come to this central place to be able to read this, and then they would go and they would meet together in homes. And inside of those homes, they would continue looking at what they had talked about in that large group gathering and how they could begin to put it in place. This is why you see us do dinner groups the way that we do dinner groups, so that we talk about this in this large group setting, and then we go and we meet in homes to be able to take what we've talked about and put it into practice, so that, as James says, we won't just be hearers of God's word, but we'll be doers as well. And so in this setting, this is exactly what they did. And the Lord's Supper or communion, depending on your background, what you call it, was not something that took place in a large group gathering. It was something that took place in those smaller gatherings. And so they would sit down, and when they got together, they would eat a meal together. And as part of that meal, they would break the bread and they would take the wine and they would remember what Christ had done for them. And it's very different than the way that we see this happening. And so he's writing to them, and he's talking about these things that they need to address and these things that are showing kind of where their heart is beginning to go the wrong direction. And the first is these divisions. The second is the way that they're treating these gatherings. He says, you're getting together, and some of you are just eating your meal as fast as you can and taking all the food, and some of you are getting drunk, and others are going hungry, because some people didn't have enough money to be able to bring food to the meal. He says, this is a disaster. Like, you're missing the point. And so he continues. He says, what? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. So he points out these two things that are huge flaws. And really, it's more than just what's happening in the situation. It has to do with what's inside their heart and what their heart is focused on and what it reveals about them, how this is being worked out in this setting. And so he says, I cannot praise you for this. And then he begins to walk them through the process that I believe will bring us back, this process that he wants them to go through week after week after week in order to be able to address what's happening in their hearts that's working out in these errors or in these flaws. He says, and this is the passage we read every single week, right? He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And so he points out these huge flaws in what they're doing as a church and how they're operating as a church. And he says, so I want you to address this. And it begins, and I love the way it begins because this is something that sometimes we'll miss, but it's really, really important. When you're going to begin to work through something that you realize is off base in your heart or in your life, you must begin with what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so he doesn't say you just need to fix it. He draws them back to what communion is all about, this remembrance of what Jesus Christ had done for them. And if you don't do this, what's going to happen in your life is that you're just going to become a legalist. You're going to change this, but it's only because it's what you must do or what you should do as opposed to what you want to do in light of what he's done for you. And so rather than just saying you need to change this, he says you need to remember what's happened. You need to remember that his body was ripped apart for you. You need to remember that his blood flowed for you. You see this over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Almost every single book in the New Testament, if you read through it, before it calls you to changing what's going on in your heart and your life, it starts with what Jesus Christ has done for you. Why? Because grace is our motivation for every single thing we do in our lives. And there will be no change in your life absent of grace that will be healthy and productive and moving you towards Christ. And so he doesn't just say, listen, you're screwing up, you need to fix it. He says, you're screwing up. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. It starts there. And then from there, he continues. He doesn't just allow communion just to be a time of remembrance. He adds to it. He says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. He says, so if you're not walking through this seriously, you're actually sinning against the one who broke his body for you. He says, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So he says, listen, I want you to continually, with this act of communion, he says, I want you to continually come together to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. To remember how his body was broken for you, how his blood was shed for you. And then I want you to examine yourself in light of that. Then I want you to look at your heart in light of what's been done for you. And to say, okay, what is going on with me? Is my heart still focused on him? Am I still loving him with all my heart and soul and mind? Or has my heart begun to turn? Has it begun to focus more on myself than others? To focus more on myself than him? And so in our lives as individuals and in our life as a church, we're called to consistently, almost at every single meeting that we have, to be able to look inward and say, okay, what's going on with my heart? Why? Because if you don't, the natural inclination is for your heart to begin to turn and become more focused on me, to become more focused on us than on the world around us. And so, now, on an individual basis, I want to give you this practical application, and this is how we're going to live this out this week, because again, it's not just about hearing God's word, it's about doing God's word, and this is how we're going to live this out. I'd love to be able to say that I planned this, but I did not plan this. I was very tempted just to act like we put this together really well and planned this thing out really well, but that would just be a complete lie. I walked in this morning, and they told me that we don't have communion cups, right? And I was like, oh, good. You know, that's fine. You know, it's just 1 week. And then I remembered what we're talking about. And I was like, ooh, that's a problem. But as I began to process it and look at, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to address this? How am I going to talk about this if we don't actually have communion? I realized that this is actually an incredible opportunity, because for years now, I've been talking about doing communion the way that we find it in here, as opposed to the way that maybe it's been traditionally done in our lives. And so for years inside of Backstage Pass, I've said, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when we actually do communion and we walk through the Lord's Supper together inside of our dinner groups. And so what we're going to do this week is that we're going to live this passage out specifically. And as our dinner groups come together and they have that meal together, they're going to break that bread and they're going to take the wine or the juice or whatever they decide together as a group there. And they're going to walk through this process of remembering what God has done for them and examining their hearts together. Right? And so if you're not signed up for a dinner group, you know, if you want to take communion this week, you have to sign up. All right, but it's going to be this. The practical outworking of this for this week is to be in that setting, to walk through that and say, okay, God, I'm going to remember what you've done for me. And then in light of that memory, I'm going to examine my heart. And what's going on with me? Where am I focused? Where am I heading? But then beyond that, I want to be able to give to you and to challenge you as we come in here week after week after week after week, and we walk through this thing called communion, and we read through that passage, to have it be not just a time where you go and you remember, but to have it be a time where you go and remember and examine. So that together, as individuals and as a family, we continue on this path of impacting the lives of the people around us, so that we continue on this path of seeing the love of Jesus Christ broadcast to our city. Because if we don't, then very quickly we will be exactly where they were in Corinth, and there will be more damage done in our gatherings than good. There will be more harm done in our gatherings than good. We must consistently be examining our hearts and asking, okay, God, is there something here that I need to make right? And so I want to challenge you with that as individuals. And then for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at how we can examine our hearts. And I'm going to be establishing specifically one gauge. There are three gauges that we kind of talk about here at Hoboken Grace with our time and our talents and our treasures that reveal a lot about our hearts. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea of treasures and what that reveals about our heart, and how you can begin to look at that to be able to see, okay, wait a second, is God still first place in my life? And how do I make adjustments in that? How do I make changes in that? Changes, heart changes that will result in action changes. Why? Because our city needs a church that's serious about being who God's called us to be. Our city and our community needs individuals who are serious about bringing the love of Christ to those around them, who don't just talk about it, but who live it. And if that's going to happen, we've got to be intentional about examining our hearts and saying, okay, am I in line with the mission of Christ to seek and to save those who are lost? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for just the practical ways that you call us to follow you. How if we'll just listen to you, you've laid out the path. If we'll just follow you, the truth is you've laid out the path. And in this area, you don't just tell us to examine our hearts, but you build into our natural routine and this consistent practice of examination. I pray that we would be people who are intentional about loving people. But more than that, I pray that we would be people who would be intentional about examining our hearts and whether they are entirely and fully in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.